Our lesson at this time continues in the third chapter of Ezekiel, and we are beginning in the fourth verse. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Now this was the command for Ezekiel to go. He is to be a prophet. He is to relate the message that he has received of God, the things written on this little book that he has now eaten and swallowed into his belly and into his bowels and made a part of him so that they're actually his total being. He is now take these things and go to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Tell them what the message is. Now, he's not to give it in his words. He's not to give it in a little speech that he has all designed and diagrammed out and outlined to present. But he's to give it in, he says, in my words. Speak with my words unto them. Now, we cannot stress strongly enough the fact that that's the way the Bible is to be taught today, and the fact that it's sadly not being taught that way today. Today, the so-called preachers have the idea that they have an obligation to get up before the group and to make a speech, that they are to outline some kind of a little lesson that they have dug out of their own mind. Maybe they've put two or three little scriptures in, or a few scriptures, or taken a text someplace, and they give this speech to people. And the Bible says nothing about our making speeches or our talking about things that come to our mind. We're to use God's Word. And so when we teach, we're to take the book, chapter, and verse, and we're to put it in its right context, and we're to speak as the words of the Lord speak. Speak with my words unto them, he says. And this is the way we're to teach today. In Nehemiah 8, verse 8, we read how this is to be done. There they took the book, the Word of God, and read distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. That's the most that we can ever hope to do today. When we've gone beyond that, or when we've fallen short of that, we have not really taught the Word of God. We're to read from the book, the law of God, the Word of God. We're to read it distinctly. We're to give the sense of it and cause the people to understand the reading. So when the people leave from the assembly in which they've heard this, or the gathering in which they've heard this, when they leave, the one thing that stands out in their mind is the fact that they understand the reading. They understand what the Word of God says. They can go home and open their Bible to the same passage, and they understand what that passage is saying. But I'll tell you that most of the teaching done today in the church does not do that. The next day, the people can't even remember what was actually taught, except for maybe one or two little principles. They don't have any scripture to back that up. So let's read from the Word of God distinctly. Let's give the sense of it and cause the people to understand the reading. And Ezekiel was to do just that. He says, speak with my words unto them. Use the words of God. That's what they're to learn about, what God has said. Then verse 5 he says, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel wasn't to give his message to the foreigners and to the strangers. He said, that's not the kind of message you're giving. You're not going to a strange nation or to a strange country here and speaking, but you're speaking to the people that are of the house of Israel. These people understand your speech. They have the same language that you have. And so they're going to be familiar with the language that you will deliver this message to them in. Verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now there's a lot of strange irony here. You're going to be going to your people, Ezekiel. They're going to understand you. You can understand them. You can have discourse back and forth and have no trouble with language. You're not going to a people of a strange speech and a hard language. But surely, had I sent thee to them, had I sent thee to these foreigners, they would have hearkened unto thee. And the message here is that Israel, the house of Israel, is going to be so hard-hearted. They're going to be so resistant to this message. They've already so far gone beyond what God's will is, that they're not going to hear what you have to say. These people will not hear you. And the foreigners would hear you even better than these people do. Yet the message is to your own people. The message is to the house of Israel. Even though they're rebellious and stubborn and obstinate, that's where the message is to be given. And this same principle is also given to us by our Savior as he began to teach. We read, for example, in Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages, teaching." So that's in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Again, we find this same principle given in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's in Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. So we see the principle then of the prophet. When he goes to his own people, they're the ones who are going to be the most likely to reject him. They do not like the message. The message is not one they are going to be pleased with, because it means that they're going to have to make a change. They're going to have to repent. They're going to have to actually do something that's not very pleasant to them to do. Nobody likes to change, really. And so they're going to reject him. And he tells Ezekiel here in this 4th verse, "Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." If he'd gone to some strange foreign people, they would have thought more of you. They'd appreciate the message more than your own people will. But that's the way it is, and still the message is to be given to those people at home. Sometimes, you know, we think it's a lot more glamorous thing if we could go to some foreign so-called mission field and go out there and spread the gospel, which that's a good work to do. But at the same time, let us not overlook the fact that the people at home also need to be taught, and they may be among the hardest of all to teach. You're going to have the least respect among them, but still, nevertheless, God's servants are to do that teaching also. So in verse 7, he begins to describe this obstinate condition of the people that he was going to talk to. He says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." You see, the message was going to be a message from God. And the people didn't want to hear God. They'd already turned away from God to a very large extent. They wouldn't listen to God's word. And so the message Ezekiel had was going to be God's word. It was going to come from God. So just as surely as they wouldn't hear God, they wouldn't hear Ezekiel. And there's a lot in that for us to learn about our present-day situation. You know, we can get a flowery speech that's going to tickle the ears of the people, and they'll like to hear what we have to say. We can cleverly design things so that people really like to hear it. It's pleasing to them because it makes them look very good in their own eyes. It's a very comfortable and pleasant situation to be in when everything that the speaker says is just exactly what they want to hear. But it's not the truth. It's not what God wants. It's not God's word. Because these people are not going to hear what God has to say. And if you're teaching what God wants to be taught, they're not going to hear you either. They're not going to like what you say either. Nevertheless, the message must be given. So he says in verse 7, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. That is, they had lost their ability to have any true feeling about the truth. They were hard-hearted. They couldn't be penetrated. They couldn't be reached. Their heart would not, or their mind would not be receptive to the true message. So in verse 8 he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. So he gave Ezekiel some extra strength here, the power to be able to withstand this resistance of his fellow countrymen. And he describes it as being a strong face and a forehead strong against their forehead. Verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Now this word adamant really means a diamond. It's the same as a diamond. And so he had put something on the forehead of Ezekiel that was as hard as a diamond, actually harder than flint. And the description here is like having a horn on the forehead so that he would be able to withstand their resistance. He'd be able to break down their hard-heartedness and to eventually penetrate their minds by the strong will that God was going to give him. Now, this doesn't mean that Ezekiel was a hard-hearted person or that Ezekiel didn't have any feeling. We see that he is dumbfounded on some occasions by this awesome message he was to give. We see that Ezekiel is not happy about having to be the bearer of bad news. But nevertheless, he does it, and God gives him the strength to be able to go through with it. And you know, in our own cases today, whenever we're teaching the things that we know to be the truth, we know we're going to have resistance. We know people are going to frown upon us because they're not going to want to receive this, and they're going to accuse us of all kinds of bad things because they don't like the message we give. We have to have strength. And we have to depend upon God to give us that strength. We need to have a face that's strong against their faces. And we need to have a forehead that's strong against their forehead. And we need to have upon our forehead an adamant or a diamond that's harder than flint so that we can break through the rocky resistance of those that we're going to be teaching to. And he further says in verse 9, fear them not, neither be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house. The word though can be translated as for they be a rebellious house. Know their character, know their nature before you ever begin to teach them, and then do not be afraid of them. Do not be dismayed by their looks. Verse 10, more he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. Now here again, he's stressing to Ezekiel that Ezekiel has to get the message first. Ezekiel has to understand the word before he can pass it on to somebody else. Ezekiel has to believe it. He has to live it. He has to be wholly committed to this word before he can give it to somebody else. And just like it's not enough for anyone, even today, to go cry repentance to their fellow humans when they themselves are in need of repentance. It's not enough for them to be talking about idolatrous practices to those round about them when they themselves are guilty of similar type practices. It's not enough to say we want to worship God according to the Bible and then find ourselves not worshiping according to the Bible. We have to commit ourselves also to this same word that we teach to others. So he says, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. Now he says all my words. Ezekiel couldn't just choose a few and neglect the others, or choose many and neglect a few. He had to take all of them. All of the words were equally applicable, and they were to be taken and to be received in the heart and heard with the ears. Verse 11, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Now, whether or not the people hear you or not, whether they receive you or not, the duty is, go, get to them of the captivity, to the children of thy people. And he really is talking about God's people here. These are the captives. These are the displaced people from Jerusalem and Judea. These are the people who have been carried away from their homeland. They are in a state of punishment because of their disobedience. They're in a state of captivity. And these are the people that Ezekiel is to go to and take the message and tell them, "Thus saith the Lord God." This is what God has to say to you. This is the message coming from God. "Thus saith the Lord God." And whether they will hear or they will forbear. Ezekiel's duty is clear. Whether the people receive him or not, he has a duty. He has to give the message to them. The message from God. They have to know, whether they like it or not, whether they receive it or not, they have to know that there's been a prophet among them. Now, beginning in verse 12, Ezekiel is given a vision. Verse 12 says, "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place." Now, this, after the word Lord, there should be a comma, actually, and "from His place" is talking about where the voice was coming from. The voice was saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord." So Ezekiel, the first thing he sees then is the great blessedness of the Lord. The Lord truly is blessed. The Lord truly is great, awesome, and mighty. So anything that comes from Him, especially anything in the way of His Word, anything in the way of teaching and warning of it to the people, is something to be taken heed of, something great, something to appreciate. Verse 13, "I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another." So he again sees this vehicle, this war wagon or chariot, the cherubim. And he describes the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another. When these wings were raised, they touched one another and formed either a square or a rectangular shape. And he says, "the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing." You know, these wheels were strangely described objects. It seems that whenever they were on the ground, they were touching the ground, resting on their side, but when the vehicle moved, the wheels did not turn to cause them to move. But he said these wheels, in their working, as he describes it in chapter 1, were like a wheel within a wheel. And this is a little hard for us to visualize, but one thought that comes to my mind about this is that these wheels might have been constructed like a gyroscope, so that the outer rim of the wheel didn't turn, it remained stationary, but within this wheel was another wheel that did turn, and by its turning, it could maintain the proper direction that the vehicle was to go. And he does speak about these wheels also having the Spirit in them, so there might have been some way that the wheels then made the determination as to how they would stay on the same or proper course when this vehicle traveled. But anyway, he talks about the noise of the wheels over against them, so the wheels were making some kind of noise, and a noise of a great rushing. And of course, the general noise about this vehicle was that of a great water, and of a voice, and of the voice of God, and so on. And so in this vision, he again sees this vehicle, the four living creatures, the wheels, and the noise of the great rushing. Verse 14, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." So in the vision, Ezekiel is lifted up. He's taken away. And whether he literally was carried from one place to another in this land, or whether he figuratively was carried, doesn't really make any difference. The point is that Ezekiel was directed to the people, and the Spirit miraculously directed him to do this. And whether it took him in a miraculous way or whether it took him in a figurative way doesn't matter. "It lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness." Now, you know, we said earlier, when he ate this roll, that when it got into his mouth, it was sweet as honey. And this is the same thing that happened to John on the Isle of Patmos when he ate the book. It was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly. And so after eating this roll, Now he talks about, I went in bitterness. That is, the message was such a hard message to bear, a hard message to have to relate to others, that it brought about this bitterness. It left a bad taste in Ezekiel's mouth, so to speak, because it was so difficult. Here he's going to tell people about the destruction. He can't tell them about salvation. He can't tell them about restoration back to their homeland, about deliverance from captivity. He has to talk about destruction, about mourning, about woe, about the fact that there is still sin and there must be repentance, there must be change, because the city must be destroyed. So he said, I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. Now, the heat of my spirit indicates that Ezekiel was really emotionally involved. His total being was engulfed by this thing. I went in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. That is, the hand of the Lord was guiding him, was influencing him. This wasn't Ezekiel doing this as the man, but this was Ezekiel doing this as the servant of God, as the prophet of God. And so he's being guided by God in all of his actions. And it simply means that Ezekiel then didn't act on his own. He only acted as a result of the things that God directed him to do. Now, the same thing is very, very true about us today and all of God's people. We're not left on our own just to make our own decisions about things, but God has provided a way for us to know how to behave. God has legislated. He has given us His Word. He's given us His will. And so the more we know about the will of God, the more we are in our actions then acting as a result of the hand of the Lord being strong upon us. It's not man that's acting. It's not our own ways that are acting. But it is God working through us in our actions then as a result of the more that we know about His will. And that's where it was with Ezekiel. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Well, we see that we've again come to the end of our allotted time for this study segment. So we're going to close with the 14th verse. Next time, Lord willing, begin with verse 15. Thank you.